Thank you, Sharla. Beautiful, beautiful song. We shall behold him. And some of the verses go face to face. We'll see him in all of his glory. What a wonderful day that's going to be when we get to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. And we think that some of the places in the earth is nice. Wait till we get to see our precious God in all of his wonderful glory. Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And we're going to continue on from where we were last week. Last week, if you remember, we looked at verses 7 through 9. And today we're going to look at just two verses, verses 10 and 11. And just going to read those two verses now, and then we'll pray and then get started. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Our wonderful Heavenly Father, is with great joy that we come before you this morning, giving you praise and glory and adoration for all the bountiful blessings that you have bestowed upon us this past week and all the weeks before that. We thank you, God, for your grace that has been sufficient in the difficult struggles that many have gone through this week. And just thank you, Father, for always being with us and helping us and providing for us and meeting our needs, Lord, as only you can. And we thank you, Father, for the fact that we can confess our sins to you and that you forgive those sins. We thank you, God, that we can enjoy the fullness of a personal relationship with the living God. We thank you, God, that we can take these wonderful words of life that we hear in Scripture and tell them to other people, and they too can have the salvation that you have meant for everyone in this world. And we know, God, that your desire is not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we just pray, God, for those family members and friends that we have, that we know, that we love, that we care about, and that don't know Jesus, and just work, God, in their hearts and their lives, and give them no rest until they put their faith and trust in the living Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you this morning, Father, for the fact that you allow us to pray for others also. We pray, Lord, for those in our church family that are struggling with physical issues and Lord, need to be strengthened and helped along. And we pray, Father, for Kathy and her family as they go to the Philippines this week, and give them a good time there of resting, rejoicing, being able to have time together and all the other things that they have planned. We just ask, God, for your hand to be upon them. We pray, dear God, for the pulpit committee as we seek to find a new pastor for our church. And we ask, God, for you to lead and guide and direct in those steps. And pray, Father, for you to help us to find the man, the family that you would have to come and to minister here on a full-time basis. And we just thank you, God, that you're real and alive in our church. Thank you for the unity that we have in our church family to go forward for Jesus Christ, and we'll give you all the praise and give you all the glory and wonder for all the things that you did and are and shall accomplish in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. You've probably heard people talk about having a dead-end job. A dead-end job would be a job that you would take and work at it for a little while or maybe some years, and you get to the place where you realize that there's no place for advancement, there's no place for you to move forward in this job. You're basically going to be stuck there doing the same thing for the rest of your employment life. And you might get discouraged in that, in the fact that, you know, you want to be able to advance, and you want to be able to, to move forward. You want to be able to, to make more money. You want to be able to, to do a better job. And so your only choice in a dead end job is to leave, to go someplace else, and to find a different job, a place where there is opportunity for advancement, opportunity to do something different, to use the skills and the capabilities that the Lord has given you. And so this morning, I entitled this, my message this morning, A Dead-End Christian. One of the things that we are going to see this morning is the fact that we are never going to be dead-end Christians. And you say, well, what in the world do you mean by a dead-end Christian? Well, in the Christian life, we realize that there's never a time whenever we have become perfect, whenever we have become completely mature, whenever we have become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's always opportunity, there's always that ability for us to grow and change and mature and perfect and get better in the Christian life. And that's what Paul's going to be talking about in these couple of verses that we're going to look at this morning, not being a dead-end Christian, but being a Christian who recognizes all the opportunities there are and the growth and the development that he has the ability to be involved in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're talking about not being a dead-end Christian, but being a Christian that recognizes just the vastness of the opportunity of the Christian life to be more and more and more and more and more and more like Jesus Christ the longer that we live here on this earth. Now, one of the struggles that we as believers, especially people who have been saved for a long period of time, we sort of get to a level in our Christian life and say, I've arrived. I've gotten to where I want to be, and we have no impetus, we have no passion, we have no excitement to continue to develop in our Christian life. And Paul, and you think about who the Apostle Paul was and all the wonderful things he did in his Christian life, he never stopped there. And we'll see that as we look at this passage of Scripture today. So let's begin by looking at chapter number 3 and verse number 10. And he says, that I may know him, okay? So Paul's desire was that he would know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, keep your finger there in Philippians and jump back, if you would, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, we see the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is really what we would call the Lord's Prayer, where the Lord was really praying, not where he was teaching his disciples how to pray, but where he was actually praying to God. And it's recorded in John chapter 17. And I love this verse. And the reason I love this verse is this is the verse that the preacher was preaching on the day my dad got saved. He walked into the church. He had walked my sister down the aisle the day before, and we were all there for church. And my dad had, the only other time that I ever saw my dad in church was whenever I was working down there one day. They had a flood, and I was working down there cleaning up. And he stopped at the church, and he came walking in. He wanted to talk to me about something. That was the only time in my life that I'd ever seen my dad come to church. So he came to church the day before this sermon, and walked my sister down the aisle. And then the next day he came in, and we could hear, it was just about this time, the sermon is starting. You could hear the door open in the back of the church. And I turned around and looked, and he had gone downstairs and gotten his dirty shirt that he had on the day before at the wedding. Mom had it down the basement, to wash it. He'd gone down and gotten his dirty shirt, put that on, had his suit on, and he came to church. And I just knew that that day, whenever he walked into church, that he was going to get saved, that God was working in his heart. And this is the passage that the preacher was preaching on, John 17 and verse 3, and it says this, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. OK, Okay, so here he says, life eternal is to do what? Is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. Okay, so the idea of having everlasting life, what everlasting life is, that we have, we know him, we know God, we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a personal relationship with him. And when you think about knowing somebody, it's an interesting concept. When you think about knowing somebody, and we have lots of husband and wife couples here sitting in this room. And if we were to go around and have everybody, just say, well, how did you get together? And you give us your story about how you got together, it would be lots of fun, because people get together in some very strange and odd ways, right? Some people have a whirlwind courtship. There was a fella in our church back in Connecticut. He went on a date with his wife, and the next week they got married. just like that. He said, "I knew the first time I saw her, I was going to marry her." And it turns out that whenever you heard her side of the story was, "I was looking for some way to get away from my mother, and he was the first opportunity that came along." But they were married for, 45, 50 years, a long time. God put his hand of blessing on them. But, that's sort of the strange way. That's not the kind of thing that usually happens. What usually happens is, you meet one another and you spend time growing together, and you understand what's taking place, and you like their personality, and you like the way they think, and you like their decisions, and all of those kind of things. And the longer you're together, the more you know that person, and you grow together. And so, it's the same kind of a concept, the same kind of an idea, that whenever we know God, we obviously know him in a personal way whenever we get saved, but as we spend time with him, as we pray, and as we read the scriptures, and as we worship him, and as we see him working in our life, we begin to know him more and more and more and more. And so somebody who has been saved for, 20, 30, 40, 50 years should know the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father much better than somebody who has been saved for just a relatively short period of time, because they've had a period of time to be able to walk with him and serve him and talk with him and see him do these wonderful things in their lives. Now, we recognize that to know God, and so the Apostle Paul, whenever he, back in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, that I may know him, okay? So his desire was, not just to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, but he wanted to know him more and more. Now, there are certain things that you and I need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ before we can have everlasting life, right? There are certain things that we need to have a grasp of, at least some kind of an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ before we can be born again. First of all, we need to recognize who he is, that he is just not a swear word that people use of a man who lived a long time ago, but his name is Jesus, he's the Savior, and that he was God himself who left the glories of heaven and came down to this earth. So we need to recognize who he was, that he was God himself who came to this earth. And Paul recognized that. If you remember, whenever Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus, he said, he spoke to Paul, and Paul said, what do I have to do with thee, Lord, or something like that. But he called him Lord. He recognized who he was, that he was God. Before that, he thought he was just an itinerant preacher and somebody who was starting some kind of a wrong religious group that was trying to snuff out Judaism. But then he recognized that he was God. So whenever we talk about knowing God, we need to first of all recognize who Jesus is, and then recognize what he has done. What did Jesus do? And, people talk about what Jesus did, that, Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus was a great example. Jesus was a wonderful teacher, and many of those things they recognize. But the true thing that we need to recognize when we talk about what Jesus did, the true thing we need to recognize is the fact that he came down to this earth so that he could die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. that he was our sin bearer. He was the substitute who died in place of us. You know, the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And so somebody had to die for our sins. And so that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He died for our sins. You know, he died as a substitute, but he didn't stop there. That wasn't the end of it. He didn't just die for our sins, but the third day he rose again from the dead. He rose again so that we can have this, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rose again so that we could have this salvation that that God wanted us to have. And so we recognize who he is. We recognize what he has done. And we also recognize, we need to recognize or need to understand that each one of us are sinners, that we have all committed wrongs before God. We have lied, we have stolen, we have cheated, we have done all of these things, and those things are the things that separate us from God, and there's no other way that we can leave this earth and take all of our sins and go up into heaven, because that's what Christ came for, so that we could be cleansed of those sins, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And so when we recognize that we are sinners, that God left the glories of heaven, came down to this earth, paid the penalties for my sins, rose again from the dead, that I need to trust in him to have everlasting life. And that's where our beginning of knowing God starts, okay? We begin by knowing him, that he was God who died on the cross, who rose again from the dead, who paid the penalty for my sins. And the Bible says, if I believe in him, I trust in him, I have life that lasts forever. Okay, so that's the beginning part of our knowledge of God. Now, here's the wonderful thing about knowing God. One good and one bad, right? There's always goods and bads, right? One of the good things about knowing God is the fact that God doesn't change, right? He's immutable. One of my favorite characteristics of God, he does not change. He's immutable, okay? So whatever we learned about God yesterday is going to be the same today, tomorrow, and the next day, okay? The bad thing about knowing God is that God is immense. God is infinite. God is unlimited. You know, there is just so much of God that, you know, how would we grasp it all? You know, I like to do it this way. You know, I got this brain that's about yay big, right? And how can I get all of God into this little pea-picking brain that I have? Don't laugh, because you have the same problem that I have, right? The same issue, okay? And so the idea is that there is so much to learn about God that we never stop learning and knowing about the Lord Jesus Christ. We never stop learning and growing about God himself. We never stop learning and growing about our knowledge of God. And that's why, you know, regular study of the scripture, regular worship, regular reading of the Bible, praying to God, you know, those are the kind of things that help us to get a knowledge of who God is and all the things that he says. And here's Paul. Now, again, thinking about Paul, here's a guy who wrote scripture. Here's a guy who started churches. Here's a guy who's done all these great things for God. And what does he say? He says, that I may know him. Okay? So that was Paul's passion. He wanted to know God, know more about God. And so we stop and we think, well, you know, if Paul was desiring to know God, you know, that should be my passion too, that I have a desire, a passion to know God in the same way that Paul did. Now, here's a little warning about knowing God. Turn over, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 14. A little warning when we're thinking about knowing God. John chapter 14 and verse 21 is the verse I'd like to read. Because sometimes our knowing of God is just an intellectual thing, as opposed to an experiential thing, okay? We certainly need the intellectual, but the intellectual needs to be tied with the experiential, right? Just think about people that people that you love, people that you care about. I was just thinking this past week, we haven't seen some of our grandkids for a while. And we see them on, you know, FaceTime and, you know, that kind of stuff. And I thought to myself, boy, you know, this is nice to be able to see them, but man, I want to wrap my arms around them. I want them to sit on my lap. I want to kiss them. I want to experience, that personal relationship with these guys, not just, knowing that and seeing them and, talking to them. And that's all good. There's nothing bad with that. But, there's more to it. There's an experiential part of that. And the same thing is with knowing God. Now, notice what he says here that Jesus said in chapter 14 and verse 21. He says this, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me." Okay? How do we know that we love God? Well, we keep his commandments. "And he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him." And then notice what the last thing says, "and will manifest myself to him." Okay? So he says, he who loves me, he's the one who's going to keep my commandments. And the one who keeps my commandments, he says, I'm going to love him, but I'm going to manifest myself. I'm going to know them in a better and a closer way. Okay. So there's the warning here is that, we can know all the facts about Jesus, all the facts about God, all the facts about the Holy Spirit. But unless we're obedient, unless we're doing his commandments and fulfilling his commands, unless we're doing those things he wants us to do, it's just going to be a head knowledge. It's not going to be a personal relationship where we see God working in us and working through us. Okay? And so Paul says, I want to know him. And I think if we look at the Apostle Paul's life, we see that the Apostle Paul not only knew God in a intellectual way, but he also knew God in a personal way because he saw God working in his life in many different ways. Now, as we go through the verse here, we're going to see that Paul wanted to know God in three different ways, okay? If you have your bulletin there on the back of it, I listed those things out. I put a blank in there to make you think about it for just a second before you wrote the answer in. But he wanted to know him in three different ways. Chapter 3, verse 10 of Philippians says that I may know him. And then he says this, and the power of his resurrection. Okay, the power of his resurrection. Now think about that for a second. How powerful do you have to be to raise somebody from the dead? Is anybody in here powerful enough to raise somebody from the dead? Absolutely not. Those are God things, right? Only God raises people from the dead. Only God gives life in the first place, and only God raises people from the dead. But Paul says, I want to know that resurrection power. Now, the idea that Paul was saying here about knowing this resurrection power, Paul is not saying, I want to be able to go around and raise people from the dead. That's not the idea. We're going to see what he's talking about when he's talking about this resurrection power. What in the world is he talking about? Well, look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start there. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll first of all see this resurrection power is the idea of giving new life to people that are lost, people that are dead, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 2, verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Okay? So here the Apostle Paul is talking about our position is that we are people that are already resurrected. Okay? Now, positionally, we are seated in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. Positionally, we are standing as in the righteousness of God. If you remember what we talked about last week, we were talking about having the righteousness of Jesus Christ last week. And so he's talking about the fact that positionally we have been raised from the dead. And when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so positionally, that's where we are in him. But there's more to it than just the positional resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on and see what else he says. Look over, if you would, at chapter 3 of the same book, Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll read here verses 16 and 17. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. This is where the Apostle Paul prays two different prayers in the book of Ephesians. One is in chapter 1, one is in chapter 3. And here's Paul's prayer in chapter 3 in verse 16. He says, "And that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, have being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and depth and length and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Okay. Now notice he mentions power and strength here, two different places. In verse 20, he says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, okay? This power that works in us is the Spirit of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God the Father working in us. It's him working through us. It's him demonstrating his power in us, okay? Now, just stop and think, if you would, if you can go back to pre-Jesus days in your life, and think about what kind of power you had then. And again, I'm not talking about power to raise people from the dead, but I'm talking about the power to live the Christian life. Were you able to overcome sins in your life? Were you able to have victory? Were you able to walk in such a way? And probably for the most part, you say, well, you know, there's a couple things I was able to do, but, you know, since I came to know Christ, that's when God gave me the power to have that victory over the sin, to give me the power to live in righteousness, to walk in righteousness. That's where I had the power to share the gospel, the boldness to share the gospel. That's where I had the power and the strength to stand up in front of people and tell them about what God has done in my life and how he has changed me and how he has made me a new creature and able to see those kinds of things in our life. And that's what Paul was talking about here. He says that, you know, the strength of God, the other place he mentions strength is down in verse 16. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory and to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Okay. And when he's talking about the power of resurrection, he's not talking about making your muscles bigger, but he's talking about your inner man is strengthened by God to be able to, you know, to stand up to the wrongs of the world or the community or what's going on with the people that are at work. You know, you can step up to those kind of things and you can have victory over temptation in your life because you have the power of the Spirit of God who is in you, who is strengthening you. And that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about. He says, I want to know the power, that resurrection power in my life, God, so that I can live out that Christian life in a victorious way, so I can see other people get saved, so I can see that churches are getting started, so I can see you, God, working all these things out in my life. Turn over, if you would, to Romans, again, talking about the power of the resurrection life, talking about the power of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 says this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, okay, the Spirit of that raised up Jesus from the dead, the person, you know, the one who raised him up, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Okay, so he's going to give you that resurrection life, you know, to give you the righteousness of Christ, but he continues to dwell in you and he continues to give you the strength and the power to live the Christian life, to do those things that are beyond our, you know, our normal, quote, capabilities, our strengths that we have. And so Paul said, God, I would like to know you, but I also want to know the power of your resurrection. I want to have that resurrection power in my life. Now, let's go back to Philippians again, and he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. He says in the next part of the verse, the second thing he wanted to know, he says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and, he said, the fellowship of his suffering. Oh, no. Not suffering. Why would anybody want to know suffering? Can we just take a black magic marker and just cross that little part out there? we just skip over that and say, "Ah, Pastor, let's just skip over that. You know, it probably isn't very good anyhow." No, he said, "I want to know the power, or I want to know the fellowship of your suffering." Now, turn over, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, there's an interesting verse here. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Notice what it says. It says, "Though he were a son," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he," what? Let me run that by you again. A couple of you weren't paying attention. He says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by things which he had suffered," right? Now, he's talking about Jesus here, and he says that Jesus learned obedience by his suffering, okay? Now, does that mean that Jesus was disobedient before that? No, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the fact that up until this point in time, before the Lord Jesus Christ faced any suffering, he was never tested in that area. Okay, he was never tempted in that area. He was never, brought to the place where it was challenged about that, because he'd always lived in a perfect setting. But now he learned that obedience. He understood what obedience was. You know, he got the manifestation, the picture of what obedience was, and so he learned obedience through his suffering. And the same thing is true with you and I. We need to learn our obedience through sufferings. Turn over, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, and we need to learn obedience through our suffering. Or should I say, suffering teaches us obedience. Going through difficulties and trials and temptations and struggles and hard times, they help us in our understanding of our obedience, or how we need to be obedient to Christ. Look, if you would, at starting at verse 6 of 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, 6, he says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you." You know, we pull that verse out there all the time, but in the context, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while." Think about that for a second. "After you have suffered for a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settled you." What's he saying here? That this suffering is helping us to be perfect, to be settled, to be established, to be stronger in our faith. This suffering that we go through, these difficulties, these trials. And, you know, Paul says, you know, Peter says, you have this adversary. He's out there. He's seeking to destroy you. He's seeking to ruin you. But he says, you know, God is there, and the God of all glory, the God who saved you, the God who called you, the God who has worked in your heart. He says he's going to do all these things to you. After you have suffered for a while, there's going to be a time of suffering, difficulties, and struggles that we go through in our life. But did you ever stop and notice how close people that are going through sufferings and difficulties are to God? It seems like when we go through those things that maybe God just snuggles up to us a little bit closer. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They're over there and they're talking to Nebuchadnezzar, and they say, "Well, you know, no matter what you do, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow down and worship that God." And so he bound them, he threw them in the fiery furnace, and they looked in the fiery furnace, and what did they see? They saw four people in there, not three people. Why? Because where was God? And the scripture says, there was one likened unto the Son of God. And that was, I believe that was the Lord Jesus, right in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know, where is God whenever we need him, whenever we're suffering, whenever we're struggling? You know, sometimes we'll look out and say, where are you, God? And we ought to look a little closer and say, you know, God, just, you know, snuggle in just a little bit closer because I need your strength. I'm suffering. I'm having a hard time. You know, God doesn't leave us in the midst of struggles and difficulties and trials. He snuggles in a little bit closer to us because he knows that we need his grace. We need his help. We need his encouragement as we go through this. And here's Paul saying what? He says, I would like to know the fellowship of your suffering. And you think about the Apostle Paul, you have an opportunity sometime, read through 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 11, and all the trials and difficulties that Paul went through, you know, being beaten and shipwrecked and all of those kinds of things, let down out of a basket, down out of the city so that they wouldn't catch him, all of those kind of things. And Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of your suffering, because he knew the fellowship of his suffering was drawing him closer and closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, when he's asking for things, he's asking, he said, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. The third thing he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, I want to be made conformable unto his death. Now, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, I can't remember how long ago it was, we talked about death. We talked about dying. We talked about the four different ways that people are dead. You know, they're physically dead, they're spiritually dead, they're second death. And then we talked about being dead from sin. Okay, how many of you remember that sermon? Okay, for the rest of you, I'm going to preach that again so that you, I'm just teasing. But the idea is that when he's talking about death or being dead, he's talking here about the idea of being dead to the things of this world and being alive unto God. Now, our favorite verse in regard to being dead, turn over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And I remember whenever we first got saved, we went to a Bible study, and they said, you know, if you're really going to be a Christian, you need to be plugged into 220, as opposed to just being a 110 Christian, you know. 220, get it, you know, twice the voltage is 110. How many of you understood what I was saying? I didn't think any of you understood it, I guess. Okay, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Notice what he says. He says, I am crucified with Christ. What's Paul saying? He says, I am dead with Christ. I'm going to be conformed to your death. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead with Christ. I'm, you know, I'm in him. And so, you know, his death paid the penalty for my sins. But he said, but I'm still alive. He says, nevertheless, I live, but I'm still here alive on this earth. He says, yet not I, it's not me who is alive here on this earth. What's he say? Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now just think about that for a second. What's Paul saying? He says, it's really not me that's walking around here and saying and doing these kind of things, but it's Jesus Christ because he is living in me. He says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I think that's what Paul's talking about here in this passage of Scripture, being conformed to his death, that he would live out that life, being conformed to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he could live out the life of Jesus Christ for all the world to see what's going on, what's happening, what's taking place in his life. And he wanted to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to be conformed to his death. He was crucified with Christ, but he was still alive, and the life that he had was in the flesh. Turn over the life that he has was in Christ, not in the flesh. One other verse in regard to this, or five verses altogether, Colossians chapter 3, and I want you to notice here how he says it in a little bit different way. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Okay? Living out, you know, he's dead to himself, living out the Lord Jesus Christ. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Okay, so all these things he's talking about, being dead with to ourself and being alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then he summarizes it in verse 5, or puts the application part in verse 5. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. So he says, put to death all of these things that you have been doing, the way that you have been living. Okay? Why? Because you are dead with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the Apostle Paul was asking God, he said, God, he said, I want to know him. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be conformed to the image, or I want to be conformed to his death. Now, let's go back to Philippians again and look at verse number 11. Okay? Verse number 11. And I think, and again, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer by any means, but I think that this section we're looking at this week and next week is the culmination or the climax of the book of Philippians. Because I believe what he's saying here in verse number 11 is what he wants us to attain as believers in Christ. Notice what he says in verse 11. He said, I want to know all those things. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, there's two different ways that people interpret this verse of Scripture. The first one is the one that I like. I believe fits the context of the passage. Paul was... Paul would like to fully realize what it means to live in what he just said. Paul wants to attain to the fact of living that resurrection life while he's here on this earth, knowing the power of the resurrection, knowing the fellowship of his suffering, knowing the Lord Jesus in a personal way, knowing all of these things that he had just talked about. He wanted to recognize that. He wanted to live in the fullness of that every single day. So he's asked God, he says, if by any means I could attain to that resurrection of the dead. The other explanation for this, the other view of this, is the passage is looking at the coming resurrection of Christ. And looking at the coming resurrection of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that at that resurrection that they will know all of these things in the fullness of God. But I don't think that fits the context, because Paul seems to be saying, you know, if by any means I might attain, I would like to do it now while I'm here on this earth. Okay, so I think what he's saying here is that, you know, I want to grow, and I want to develop, and I want to mature in my relationship with God. I don't want to be stagnated at where I am right now, but I want, you know, the power of God to work through me, and I want to know God, and I want that suffering to be the thing that produces results in my life, and I want to live as though I am dead and Christ is living through me more and more and more and more every single day. Paul wasn't satisfied with where he was in his Christian life, but he is asking, God, let me know these things. And he didn't want to just know it in an intellectual way. He wanted to know it in a personal, spiritual, lived out in his life kind of way. And so I thought, I stop and I think about this passage of Scripture and think about, you know, is that the kind of things that I ask God for? Is that the kind of things that you ask God for? Do you ask God to know Christ? Do you ask God to know, God, show me the power of that resurrection life as I live today and see your hand in everything that's going on in my life? Do I see the fellowship of the suffering? Do I recognize that the sufferings and the hard times and the difficulties that I go through is just whenever you're snuggling up just a little bit closer to me and I can know your presence just a little bit closer and a little bit better? Do I know that that am I conformed to your death, or am I still living life the way I want to live life? And Paul says, you know, if by any means I may attain to that resurrection life. And we're going to continue talking about the resurrection life next week. And I want you to notice, if you would, thinking about next week, notice what verse 14 says. He says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That Paul wasn't just satisfied, but he was pressing on towards that mark. And so my question for you this morning is, what do you ask God for? Do you ask God to know Jesus? Do you ask God for the power of the resurrection, that you can know it in a personal way? Do you ask to be conformed to his death? Do you ask God to be, you know, to understand the fellowship of his sufferings? Or are you sort of satisfied with where you are right now in your Christian life? Or maybe you just are a dead-end Christian. You're just here. And Pastor, don't stir me up too much, because I don't want to go beyond my bounds. I don't want to do anything crazy, and I don't want to upset the fruit basket in my life. But that's what Paul was doing. And we see the things that Paul did in his life. Why? Because he had that passion to know God more and to develop in his sanctification more and more and more and more and more each day. What about you and I? What do we do? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd take the words that we have talked about from your holy book, and you'd seal them into our hearts, Lord. And maybe tonight when we're laying down to go to sleep, we can just think about what we're talking about today. What is it that we want to accomplish in our life? What do we want you to do in our life, dear God? How do we want you to change us? And God, are we living out that same kind of a passion that Paul was sharing with the Philippians? Help us, God, to reconcile our lives in light of the Word of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.